Very, very elementary Bible lesson for you tonight on some things that can hinder your prayer life. Now, if we believe what we say we believe about prayer, and I assume you do, we say that prayer is the means whereby God has ordained his children to receive their requests. This is what they need. That's what we say prayer is. If we believe what we say about prayer, that it is our direct communication to the God who made the world, then we should take care to maintain a healthy prayer life if we believe what we say about prayer. But as I've told you before, it's been said that prayer is the most often talked about subject in churches and the least practiced. I mean, how many folks have you, when you come into this house, I wonder before you leave, how many times will you mention prayer to somebody? I'll pray for you, or we're praying for you, or you'll request prayer. It's a word we use quite often, and I'm glad we use it, but I hope we practice it once we leave. If somebody asks you to pray, if you can do it at all, it's best to pray with them right there, wherever you are, if you can do it. And it's a witness, not only to the folks here, but wherever you are, praying in the grocery store, praying in the restaurant before you have your meal, it's a witness. And you don't do it to be seen now. We're not out there on the sidewalk lifting up our voices and praying like the Pharisee, but you shouldn't be ashamed to pray. And if we believe prayer is what the Bible teaches it to be, then there's some things that can stifle our prayers. There's some things that can block the line, so to speak. You've seen kids with the two tin cans, you know, and a string going back and forth, and they're talking to each other. Well, some of these things that the Bible teaches is like taking and tying a knot in the string. It's just some things that would occlude God hearing and answering our prayers. Now, if you were in a situation where you got a phone call, someone you loved had just been in a car accident, or maybe somebody's in critical condition, wouldn't you like to think that you could immediately come into God's presence with your prayer? There's some situations you need to be able to get a hold of God quickly, and you don't need to have anything hindering your prayer life. For instance, I guess Peter, when he was going down there on the sea, if ever a man needed a sure, direct link to the Lord in prayer, it was Peter. Do you know that in the Episcopal Church, they used to, I don't know if they still do it now, but they gave their members what's called prayer books. Have you ever heard of a prayer book? And I think the Catholics may practice this too. And what that thing is, it's a book of prescribed prayers. In other words, you turn to the table of contents, and if you're making a trip, you go find that prayer for people traveling, and you turn to that page, and you say that prayer. They've got prayers in there for how you pray for somebody who's sick, and they've just got all different kinds of prayers there to fit your specific situation. But the Bible doesn't teach anything like that. You imagine Peter, if he had been going under and he had to get his prayer book out and try to find a prayer for a drowning fisherman. whoop, there he goes. All he did was pray the shortest prayer in the Bible, as far as I can tell, the shortest prayer in the Bible, Lord, save me. That's all it took. Now, that's what you call the basics of praying. Lord, save me, three words, and you couldn't take any of them out. You took the Lord out, then you're just saying, save me, who you're directing it to. You can't take the word save out, because that's what you're asking him to do. And you can't take me out, because you're asking him to work on your behalf. Lord, save me. And so, as it's been said, the power behind your prayer is more important than the form of your prayer. And I think that's true. But I've made a list here of some things that will hinder your prayer life. I mean by that, there's some things that you and I have control over that can obstruct our prayers to God or can obstruct his answers getting back to us. All of these things I'm going to give you tonight are things we have control over except the last one, and we'll look at that later. But here are some things that we have control over. James chapter 4, verse number 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. The first thing that can hinder your prayers is simply this, a refusal to pray. You almost think that's simple. You wouldn't have to say it. But do you know one thing that will hinder your prayer life? Is not praying. Could it be that easy? Could it be so simple that you could miss God's best for you simply because you didn't ask Him for it? I wonder what it'd be like, folks, to get to heaven. I don't know if it'll be this way, but I wonder what it'd be like if we get to heaven and God would show us what we could have had, had we asked for it. I'm not saying He's going to, you know, let's make a deal where He says you could have had whatever's behind curtain number two and a new car back there. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what spiritual blessings we could have had, what spiritual power we could have had, what we could have done for Christ in this world had we asked Him. But we didn't receive it because we never asked Him. And I wonder what I've missed in the Christian life because I didn't ask for it. That's pretty simple, isn't it, folks? The Lord said, you have not because you ask not. I want to ask you, when you're in trouble, what's the first reaction? I mean, the very first reaction you take when trouble comes, is it to pray before anything else? If it is, thank the Lord. But with some Christians, it may not be. Some Christians have a step one, two, or three, and if that doesn't work, then they'll take it to prayer. That's not the way it should be for a Christian. But this verse says, you have not because you ask not. You said, doesn't the Lord know what we have need of? Yes, He does know. But He still has ordained that we ask for it if we're to receive it. It pleases the Lord to answer prayer. And so that's the first thing that can hinder you getting from God what He wants you to have. You simply never asked for it. I heard a man say, he said, think big, ask for everything. He said, you may not get it, but the worst thing God can do is say no. He said, just play it safe and ask for everything. Now, I'm not telling you to go name and claim it, you know, a fancy house or in-ground swimming pool, whatever. I'm just saying, ask. See if it's the Lord's will. Ask Him. So, hindrance number one, you just aren't praying. Jesus took it for granted that men would pray. He took it for granted that His people would pray when He said, when you pray, not if you pray. And I hope you pray. You know, prayer is a natural thing for a child of God when he's born again. It's just as natural as a child crying for milk. You don't have to teach a child to cry out when he's hungry. It's in his nature. When he wants something, he knows to cry for it. And he knows when he cries out for it, his need is satisfied. And the first thing that comes upon a child of God, the natural thing is to pray. You remember over there in Acts chapter 9 when Paul was saved there? And he went down to that house on the street that's called Straight, where God told him to go. And then God called a man named Ananias to go down there to Paul and to lay his hands on Paul. You know what the Lord said Paul was down there doing? The Lord came to Ananias and said, Paul is down there, go to him, behold, he prayeth. We don't read where God ever commanded Paul to go down there and pray. God commanded him to go there and wait, but God just told Ananias, I'll tell you how you know you get the right man. He's down there praying. Now, I'm sure Paul had prayed before that day. I guess they say it this way. I'm sure Paul had offered prayers before that day. He was a Sanhedrin member. They prayed like crazy. But most of it was formal and ceremonial. But not anymore. When Paul was saved, born again, the Lord said, behold, he prayeth. That's the first thing that hinders your prayers, not asking. Now, find Isaiah 59. We're going to get to the list here, and I'm going to have you turn to some of these. And Isaiah 59 is the first thing as far as what hinders prayer. And again, I hope it's not so with you, but you may come up and get something even before this night's over where you need to get an emergency prayer through to the Lord. Anything standing in the way? Will God hear you from the first word you utter? Now, the Lord delights in hearing prayer and answering prayer, but what are you going to do with verses like this one? Isaiah chapter 59, look at verse 1. Isaiah 59:1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You know one thing that can hinder your prayers, folks, is known sin in your life. I'm not teaching you got to become perfect and sinless here before God will hear you. If that were the qualification, God wouldn't be able to hear any of us. But I'm talking about things that we know, because the Holy Spirit's told us, things in our life that we know are not pleasing to God. If we continue on in those things, this verse says, our iniquities are what has separated between us and our God. Psalm 66:18, the scripture says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, that's just about as plain as he can say it. You see, it didn't say if I have iniquity in my heart, but if I regard it. In other words, if I esteem it, if I protect it, if I keep it there, if I make a place for it to stay, if I regard iniquity, this verse says the Lord will not hear me. So is there something in your life tonight that you know is displeasing to God? If you in your rebellion refuse to deal with that and confess it and forsake it, then that thing, whatever it is a hindrance to prayer. God said it. If I regard iniquity, that's in Psalm 66, verse 18. So if you're not seeing God do anything in prayer, maybe it's time to ask the Holy Spirit to clean house. Show me, Lord, what's displeasing in my life, and give me the grace to be able to give that thing up to you. Isn't it worth it to have a clean, clear line to the throne? Isn't it worth giving up something maybe your flesh enjoys to be able to have a direct access to God? I'm not saying, folks, that you lose relationship when you've got sin in your life. I mean, you lose that fellowship. Things just aren't quite as right. I could do something and sin against my natural father here tonight that would make fellowship between he and I strained. I could grieve him. I could get out of God's will for my life and be a shame and reproach to my father, and he and I wouldn't have the same level of fellowship that we have now. I'd still have relationship, but the fellowship, something would be different. And that's what it is when the Christian, when we have those things that God has clearly spoken to us about. Get this thing right. I wonder how many times David prayed during those 12 months that he had refused to deal with this sin of adultery. Remember that with Bathsheba? Adultery and murder. And God gave him about 12 months to confess it. And no, he never would. So God came and sent Nathan the prophet. But I wonder how many times David prayed during those 12 months. And the whole time he was praying, God knew and he knew that he was wrong. But he did not do anything about it. I'd be willing to bet the farm on the fact that David didn't probably see God do a great deal of things in his prayer life. And I found something about that, by the way. Not only will known sin in your life hinder God from hearing your prayer, but if you get somebody that you've allowed sin to come between you and your God, you just stop praying anyway. You may go through the motions of prayer when you're in a place like this, or when you're having a meal, or, you know, you don't want to look like a sinner, a lost man to your family, so you'll utter words. But in your private time, you don't pray. When the sin in your life, you get far away from the Lord, prayer is uncomfortable to you. You don't enjoy it. You ever been there? You know how that is? One thing that sin will do for you is it'll keep you away from the prayer closet. You can still utter prayers, but there won't be anything real meaningful there. You got to get that taken care of. That's the first hindrance. Here's something else that'll hinder prayer. Listen to this from 1 Peter 3:7. 1 Peter 3:7, listen to what the Bible says. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Talking about the wives. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of God, here it is, that your prayers be not hindered. So do you know discord in the marriage is a hindrance to prayer? That's what it said, 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Honor them, give honor to them as unto a weaker vessel. Because if you don't, then something about how you respond to your mate, to your spouse, can have a direct bearing upon your prayer life. That's the missing element, isn't it? Not many folks would ever equate your relationship with your husband and your wife with your prayer life. You don't hear that talked about. You don't hear it preached about. Very few people realize that the way things go between them and their spouse has a direct influence upon their fellowship with their God. I can't say I understand all that and how that works. I do know that God has ordained the human bond of matrimony to be a picture of our spiritual union with Christ. I understand that. And so if you're not right with your husband and your wife, I mean, in a way, that pictures relationship with your heavenly groom, your heavenly husband. So if you're married here, look at your marriage. Is there anything about your marriage that could hinder your prayers? If so, I'd get that thing taken care of. In 1 Peter chapter 3, why don't you turn there with me? I think this is the passage where Sarah calls Abraham Lord. Isn't that it? Only the men said amen there. I expected it. First Peter chapter 3. Here it is. Here it is. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read you this because I want to tell you a little story I heard about on this particular thing. Verse 5, I'm in 1 Peter 3, verse 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And I guess a preacher had preached on that thing, and so the husband kind of feeling his oats, and he went back home to his wife and said, the preacher said, you're going to have to start referring to me as Lord. And I don't know what transpired after that, but when he came back to church the next Sunday, the wife came up to the preacher and said, yeah, my husband told me about that sermon you preached. And the preacher said, well, did it have any effect? And she said, oh, yeah, I referred to him as Lord. And the preacher said, you did? That's wonderful. And she said, yeah. Next morning, he woke up and said, I think I'll have my biscuits hot this morning, my eggs over easy. And she said, Lord, no. He said, I don't think that's the way he meant it. And she said, Lord, no. Now, whatever you make of that passage, you'll have to admit that the Lord does say, if your relationship isn't right with your husband, with your wife, that could be a hindrance to your prayers. So that's one of the good motivations of keeping your marriage right. You don't want your prayers to get hindered. Has something ever come up when you and your husband needed to pray together about something? Maybe about a child, maybe about a loved one. You got to keep your relationship right. So when you come together and pray, you got a direct access there. So known sin in our lives, that'll hinder prayer. Strife in relationship between husbands and wives, that could hinder your prayer. Something else that can hinder your prayer, and that is unreconciled differences between Christians. Things between you and another believer that aren't quite right. Listen to what the Bible says in Matthew 5:23. Jesus speaking here, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar. In other words, you're going to bring something of sacrifice to the Lord. You got something you want to give to the Lord in a matter of praise or sacrifice, whatever the motive is. He said, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there, while you're at the altar, thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. That's what the Lord said. He said, if you're going to give an offering to God or some service to God, and you remember that one of your brothers has something against you, then the Lord says, just put that offering on hold for a moment and then go make that right, then come back. And what that implies is God will receive it of you then after you've done all you can to make peace. Now, you may say, I don't have anything in my heart towards any of the brethren. That's good. But this verse didn't say, if you remember, you have aught against them. The verse says, if you remember that they have aught against you. So in other words, you may not have anything in your heart towards somebody. It may be just fine. But if you have knowledge that they have something against you, you're to be the one that goes and makes the first move toward peace. Sometimes we can try to get out of that by saying, my heart's fine. I have no ill will. So we think there's no action needed. But that's not what it said, you see. The Lord says to you and I who would offer a gift at the altar, he said, you be the instigator of peace. Didn't he say something like that? Blessed are the peacemakers. Not the peacekeepers, but the peacemakers. Sometimes to have peace, you got to humiliate yourself. You ever had to do that? I mean, humiliate yourself, not in the sense of falling down somewhere and, you know, I'm talking about humiliating yourself by going to somebody and your pride says, you didn't do a thing wrong, they're wrong, you shouldn't be apologizing to them, let them come and apologize to you. You see, if you're going to make peace, sometimes you've got to go against the flesh and say, brother, sister, I understand that you have a certain feeling toward me. You may have misunderstood something I said or did, and I'd like to make that thing right. If you think that's not hard to do, you've never tried it. That's hard to do when you know and God knows that you did not intentionally offend anybody. But I've been there. I've had knowledge that someone mistook my actions or my words and got all worked up about it, thinking I had done something to slight them or to ignore them, and I got word of it. I tell you what the flesh wanted to say was, you know you didn't do anything wrong. Can I just bare my soul to you for a minute? See, from the perspective, you know, you get around. Somebody said you just walked right by them, didn't shake their hand. They thought you're mad at them. Mm-hmm. Well, you see, I knew something they didn't know. I knew that I saw one of my three-year-old's boys run headlong into the woman's bathroom, and I was going to have to go get him. So I didn't have time to stop and shake everybody's hand on my way to get the kid out of the girl's bathroom. But they didn't know I was going after a kid going to the girl's bathroom. All they saw was from their perspective. He didn't shake my hand. Amen. You wouldn't think Baptists would ever do something like that, would you? But you have to go and say, brother, I understand that you thought maybe I... this happened one time. I don't remember who it was, but somebody saw me out somewhere driving, and they said, I waved at you, you didn't even wave back at me. Well, I'm sorry, brother. I didn't mean that. But if you don't think it's hard to go and humiliate yourself in the sense of saying, I'm sorry for the way you mistook my effort. Now, it's hard to do it, but I tell you what, when it's done, you sure do feel a lot better. The Lord gives you joy after doing it. The devil will keep you from doing it, but as soon as you do it, then the Lord rushes in with joy because now you've done what you know pleases him. Now, I've borne my soul to you. So if you're ever tempted to think I've slighted you, just watch where I walk. And if you see me dragging the kid out of the girl's bathroom, you'll know why. I'll come back and shake your hand after we take care of business. So that's some things that can hinder prayer. All right, something else that can hinder prayer. What I'm saying to you folks is be a peacemaker. If you want to see your prayer life healthy, maintained, then if God puts it on your heart to go make reconciliation, you know what that means? That means God knows that you've got the spiritual courage to do it. And the other party may not have. So do it. Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. This is a verse that I've heard about several times this week. And for those of you wondering, yes, we did reward Titus for standing up Sunday night and quoting that thing. I know you rascals were thinking that. I promised him ice cream, and so I want you to know that bill was paid. But Ephesians 4:32, as I shared with you, is what we have the kids say to one another, and I don't know if they always mean it when they say it. You know, those things you have to say it, but not necessarily mean that you mean it, but you got to say it. But Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I'm to deal with my brothers and sisters in a way that reflects how Christ has dealt with me. I don't want my prayer life to be hindered. I don't want my fellowship to be hindered because the Lord looks down and sees me with an unforgiving spirit and a bitter spirit. What should motivate me to forgive you is remembering how much God's forgiven me. And if you find a Christian who is not willing to forgive and who carries grudges, that's a big thing down south. I mean, down south, folks like grudges. Most of them have five or six of them. They like them. Amen, Brother Claus. I mean, that's just something. That's a big thing down there. I mean, I've seen churches split over that thing, holding grudges. Well, if you get somebody like that, I'll tell you what the problem is. At the root of it, it's been a long time since they've soberly considered how many times God's forgiven them. They haven't given very much thought to how much mercy's been shown to them. Because, see, when I contemplate how good God's been to me and what he's forgiven me of, I won't have any trouble forgiving my brothers something petty when God's forgiven me of so much. But God will deal with you that way. Peter came to the Lord and said, well, forgive him seven times, shouldn't that be enough? And, of course, the Lord said, no, 70 times seven. That's a lot of forgiving. So that can hinder your prayer life. If you're holding a grudge towards somebody, you're unforgiving, then that can affect how God replies to you and how he responds to you. That's a sobering thing. Here's something else, and this is a big one, folks. Covetousness can hinder your prayers. And I'm going to read to you what I did just a minute ago from James 4, but listen again. It says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts? So you hear the word lust and you automatically think it's always in a sexual content. It's not. Lust is another form of covetousness. You can lust after any number of things. But it says here, you lust that you war in your members. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. So what if you ask and you still don't get it? This verse says you have not because you ask not. And maybe you're thinking, well, I've asked him and I still haven't gotten it. Well, he covers that in the next sentence. The next sentence says, you ask and receive not because you ask. The word is amiss. And then he tells you what that is. He says, that you may consume it upon your lust. Here's what that thing is, folks. It's asking for the right thing, maybe, for the wrong reason. You see, God's concerned not only about what we ask for, but why we ask for it. And that'll change your prayer life. When you come to God with something that you're petitioning him of, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you, why am I asking God to do this? Even something like health for your body. Surely it's proper and right to ask God to give you a healthy body, isn't it? Lord, heal me, give me strength. Sure. Are you going to use that body and the health God gives you to glorify him? You see, ask for whatever the thing is, maybe some material thing. Lord, you know, I need a new automobile or whatever the thing may be. What are you going to do with that thing if God were to give it to you? Are you going to consecrate that to his service? Now you say, I don't know if I have the right motives. That's where you got to ask the Holy Spirit. Reveal to me, Lord, why I'm asking for this. Because he looks past just the request. He looks to the very heart of it. So what we ask for is important. And then why are we asking for it? You say, God, I'm praying for a raise or I'm praying for more financial security. All right. Why are you seeking that? Are you seeking that just to build a big bank account? Or are you seeking that so you can do more for the Lord's work? You see, it's all about motive. And covetousness there will stifle your prayer life. He said you can ask for it, but that still doesn't mean you'll get it if you're asking that you may consume it upon your own lust. I think I've told you before, I'm sure I have, one of my brother-in-laws was this was quite a few years ago before they were all married, and they're still living at home, and he wanted a four-wheeler so bad he could taste it. And he really, I mean, it was an obsession almost. He wanted the four-wheeler. And he prayed about it. And he really did pray about it. And he said, "Brad, I still don't have a four-wheeler." And I prayed every day, and I prayed and said, "Well, let's say God did give it to you. What would you do with it?" He said, "I'd ride it all day long." I said, "All right." I said, "Tell me, when do you do your Bible reading?" He said, "After I have my lunch." I said, "If you had a four-wheeler, would you hop right back on that thing after lunch?" He said, "I sure would." See, he said it before he thought. God's not going to answer requests for something he knows is going to take you away from him. What's wrong with a four-wheeler? Nothing. It's not sinful to have. But why would God give something to his children if he knows that that thing is going to actually be a detriment to their fellowship with him? You see, it's why you ask for it. Now, he could have said, "Lord, give me a four-wheeler so I can stop and bring kids to church on it every week. Maybe soothe his conscience." That wasn't the way it is. So ask yourself, "Why am I doing this, Lord?" Now, quickly here, here's something else. Look at Proverbs 28. Almost finished here. Hindrances to prayer. Look at Proverbs 28. Here's something else that'll stifle your prayer life. Listen closely. Proverbs 28, verse 9. "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination." Did you get that? If you turn your ear away from God's word, the law is God's word. He said, if you turn your ear away from hearing the law, even your prayer shall be an abomination. If you don't know already, that abomination, that's a word God doesn't throw around lightly. The abomination has to do with a sin that's so offensive to God's very nature. He likens sodomy. He calls it an abomination. I don't know if Christians really think of it, but God uses the same word, abomination, to describe sodomy with a man who neglects his word. If you turn your ear away from the law of God and God hears you pray, what you're saying sounds to him like it's abomination you're offering. Isn't that something? Would God think so highly of his word that he would say to a man that ignores Bible reading and Bible study, God would use the same word to describe that man's prayer as he describes a relationship between two men or two women? Pretty strong words. We like to categorize the sin, folks. We like to think sodomy, that's horrible and wicked, but missing my Bible study a couple of days isn't that bad. Well, that's not what the Lord said about it. So let me ask you, do you turn your ear away from hearing God's law? What's your attitude toward God's word? If you want to have a clear prayer life, then be a student of Scripture. Listen to God's word. Read it. Meditate on it. If you don't, the Bible said, God, from his perspective, your prayer shall be an abomination. That was Proverbs 28, verse 9, if you didn't get it. Something else now. This is from Proverbs 21. I'll read it to you. It's Proverbs 21, 13. Greed will hinder your prayer life. If you're greedy and you're selfish, that'll hinder your prayer life. The Bible says, "Whoso stoppeth his ear at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." So God says, if you stop up your ears at the cry of a poor man and you have the ability to help him, but you don't help him, then the day is coming when you're going to cry out for something. God won't hear you. So how is it with you? Are you greedy? Do you help folks within when it's in your power to do so? That'll hinder your prayer life if you don't, if you're stingy, if you're greedy. And then finally, this is something that you don't have control over, but it's just as real a hindrance to prayer as any of these other things, and this is satanic resistance. All these I've given you so far are things you and I have control over. We can do something about these sins God convicts us of, and we can try to keep our relationship with our husbands and wives right. And we can do the best we can about reconciling ourselves with brothers and sisters, and we have something to control as far as a bitter spirit, a covetousness, or indifference to God's word, or greediness. But this last thing can be just as much a hindrance, and for that, I'll ask you to turn to Daniel 10, and that'll be the last of the scriptures. Daniel 10. There is a hindrance to prayer that supersedes anything that you have control over to a degree, and that is the devil himself seeks to hinder your prayers. The devil seeks to stop your prayer getting to God, and he seeks to hinder the answer from getting back to you. And I guess the clearest illustration of this is when Daniel prayed for 21 days and no answer came. Notice I said no answer came. I didn't say no answer was given. The answer was given, but something was holding the answer up. Something was delaying the prayer being answered. And what delayed here was not any sin of Daniel's. Look in Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. That's prayer, right? And I am come for thy words. He said, I'm come to answer your prayer. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. That's something spiritual there, folks. Daniel prayed that God give him wisdom about an issue, and prayed, and 21 days came and went, no answer. But when the angel did show up, when Gabriel did finally show up, he said to Daniel, God sent you the answer the first time you prayed, but somebody stronger than me, Gabriel, he's saying to Daniel, someone more powerful than I am. Who was that more powerful? This prince of Persia, this rulers of darkness, principalities, powers. He said they were hindered me until Michael, the archangel, came and he helped me fight against these demonic, satanic forces. And now we got victory and here's your answer. It was such a request from Daniel that the devil threw all power he had. He did his best to put up a roadblock, and he managed to put the roadblock up for 21 days. So, folks, this thing is something that you don't have control over outside of using the spiritual weapons God has given you. Am I saying it's hopeless if the devil gets between you and God? No, it's not hopeless, you see, because God's given us the resources. Didn't he give us the resources, put on the whole armor of God? But I want to tell you something. When your answer doesn't come as quick as you think it should come, remember that it may be something in the satanic world that's hindering you from getting the answer. Just stay faithful. Stay faithful to the Lord. Use what resources he's given us. And you'll find that over in Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. So there's satanic resistance. And then the last thing I want to leave with you is prayerlessness itself is a sin against God. Do you know it's a personal insult to God when you don't pray? Let me read something to you. This is in 1 Samuel 12, verse 23. And this is Samuel the prophet. And he's talking to, I believe it's Saul here. Maybe it's David. But Samuel's speaking, and notice what Samuel says to this man. Samuel says, Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Did you hear that? Samuel said, If I quit praying for you, it's not just a sin against you, it's a sin against God. So when you don't pray, do you realize you're insulting God himself? I don't know that I've always seen it that way. But it makes sense. If God is willing to condescend to my level and to hear me, nothing that I mean, just me, who am I? I could say it better than that. What did David say? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Mustn't it be an insult to God for him to say to you and to me, I'll listen to you if you'll pray, and then we turn our heart away from the Lord. We never use that tremendous privilege we have. It's a privilege to pray, folks. It's a privilege to be invited into the presence of God. When we don't use what he's given us, it's a direct insult to him. Remember that. He said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Let's pray together here.